Again, it's a blessing to be with you and certainly thankful for this time. And probably like you, I was very encouraged by the meeting last weekend. And just pray that the Lord will continue to be with us in a mighty way as we gather together this morning. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 again this morning. And a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. But this morning, I want to take the passage of Scripture, starting at verse 5, and read down to verse 10. And as we continue our look at 1 Peter and continue our study on the theme of hope that permeates this book in God's Word, I want us this morning to see that our hope is indeed in the living stone. Our hope is not in the things of this world, the institutions of this world, but as we're going to see here, the precious living stone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll start reading 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter writes, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 6, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7, he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." But verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, as we go into 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is magnified here again. We read in verse 4, and we noted it a couple weeks ago, that he is the one that's referenced as the living stone that's disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And what we have here in the Word of God is this encouragement to us today as the Lord's people that our hopes aren't in the things of this world, that our reactions aren't to be the reactions and responses that you see in the world, but our hopes are to be founded in and centered upon that stone disallowed of men, but that living stone that's chosen of God and precious. Aren't you thankful to know this morning that our hope is not in the things of this world? Aren't you thankful to know that though things around us seem to get rougher and rougher, that our hope is in and one beyond this world, one greater than this world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is that living stone. And it's interesting, Peter's going to refer to a number of Old Testament passages of Scripture as he encourages them in a very practical way. And one of the passages that's referenced here comes from Psalm 118. Now, it's an interesting verbiage that's used here. In verse 4, we see that Jesus Christ is referred to as this living stone that's disallowed of men. And then we read in verse 5 that we are lively stones. In verse 6, we read in Sion a chief cornerstone. And this refers back to Psalm 118. Now, in Jewish tradition, this isn't the Bible, but Jewish tradition makes reference to a stone that was disallowed during the time of the construction of the temple, but one that ended up being very important. And again, Jewish tradition says that during the construction of the temple that Solomon built, where God would dwell with his people, they would bring in these stones that made up this grand temple. And I believe it took like 7 years for this temple to be built. These great stones were built. And they were built off-site, if you will. They weren't built there where the temple was going to be, because this was a holy place. The stonemasons would fashion these stones, and they would follow precise instructions to make sure that the stones were the right size and had the right appearance. And Jewish tradition says that they sent this one stone at the start of the construction that just looked off, and no one knew what to do with it. They thought that the stonemasons had made a mistake, and they just cast it off to the side.
Yeah.
And as the stones continued to come in, this weird stone would just get in the way, and they'd move it around. You know how you have something in your home that you don't use or you can't find a purpose for, and you just move it around. And eventually it was just moved off into the corner where the grass grew over it, and it was forgotten about. Well, as they started finishing up the construction of the temple, they were missing a critical stone. Jewish historians say that was a stone that held all of the other stones, and the one that was the final stone to make sure everything was held all together. And lo and behold, it was that first stone that the masons had created that was just laying off to the side. And once they got that stone that they didn't know what to do with in the beginning and affixed it where it was supposed to be and removed the scaffolding, everything came together as it should.
Yeah.
And we go to Psalm 118, and we have this psalm that's literally a song. And in the Old Testament time, those Jews that would be making the trek up to Jerusalem to celebrate what God had done for them, as they were going up to the temple, the 118th Psalm was one of those psalms that they would be singing as they were going into Jerusalem and going up to the temple to worship. And the psalm, part of the psalm goes this way, as they would go to the temple where God would meet with his people. They would sing, Psalm 118, verse 19, they would sing, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." In verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And then the song goes, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he," verse 26, "that cometh in the name of the Lord." What a great song to sing coming to worship. That would have been a great song for us to sing this morning. But you see, the verse in that song says that the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the verbiage that Peter uses to encourage God's people that were discouraged by the things happening in the world around them. He says unto them that we have this living stone that has been disallowed of men. And that's why we're never going to find satisfaction here in the things of the world as a child of God, because the things of the world are contrary to the things of God. The world as a whole, the institutions of this world as a whole, reject Jesus Christ. They reject the teachings of his word. But here, to us as God's people, he is the living stone. And it's really kind of, as far as the world goes, really an oxymoronic type of phraseology here. A living stone? You know, stones and rocks are generally dead, but not this one. Not the rock, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they would go up to the temple and sing praises unto him. The one that the builders rejected is the headstone of the corner. We need to remember that about the Lord. Our hope is in the living stone, Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the one that holds everything together in our lives.
Right.
The chief cornerstone, that's the main piece. That's the keystone piece that keeps everything else from crumbling down. And that's the hope that we have as God's people. What a wonderful blessing this. They would go to the temple and sing that. That's appropriate for us to sing this morning. They would sing unto the Lord, "Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Praise the Lord. That is the God that we serve, the living stone. And we go on in verse 6 again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here it speaks of our living stone, Jesus Christ, as being elect. And he was elect. He was the one that was to come and save us and deliver us from our sins. And that's one of his titles, the elect. And aren't you thankful to know that living stone is the one who came and stood in our place here in this world? You know, we could have had a popularity contest in the world, and we could have tried to find the greatest human being, the greatest man that lived during the time of the writing of the Bible. We could have found somebody that was noble. We could have found a philanthropist that had given lots of money, or we could have found someone that had given all of their time to ministering to those in need, but our very best would not be able to deliver God's family from their sins. But we have the Savior. We have the living stone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was the chief cornerstone, elect. And it says he was precious. Yeah. That means he was of greater value than anyone else or anything else. And he is the one that paid our sin debt. He was the one that fulfilled the righteous law of God. He's the rock of our salvation and the source of our hope. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Amen. And that gives me confidence about eternal election for us. You know, with election, when we talk about election from a biblical perspective, it means that all the work that was necessary to save us from our sins was done by the elect one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not him doing something plus us doing something. And we have to be careful about that, because in our human nature, we like to think that we have something to do with our salvation, don't we? No, he is the elect one, and he is the one that laid down his life for God's elect that were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. He's precious. And it says, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The word confounded there means to be ashamed. Yeah. It means to be ashamed. And you know, there's some people that I was once close with that their behavior has changed in such a way where I'm ashamed to say that I knew them, or I was friends with them. But that should not be the case for us in relation to that living stone, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There's nothing to be ashamed about with the Lord, because he has done all things well. He has done all things perfectly. He has done all things righteously. You know, you can probably take just a few seconds and look in my life. There's some things that I've done that I'm ashamed of, that you might be ashamed of, but not the chief cornerstone. Isn't that a blessing to think about? He was the one that's the chief cornerstone. I remember in Matthew chapter 21, as he was speaking in parables and speaking to those of his disciples, and he was surrounded by his enemies, those Pharisees and those scribes, he would say in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, he says, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is it marvelous in our eyes? Now, he was speaking to those that rejected him. He was speaking to those that were striving to hunt him down and take him out. Now, he says to those during that time, he says, therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And notice this, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to power. And they wanted to kill him right there, but they were afraid of the other people that were around them, and they didn't lay hands on him. But this is the living stone that's the source of our hope. Now, there are those that will continue to reject him. Those that are not of his children, they're going to fight against him until their dying breath, or fight against him until he comes back. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess on that day. But there's going to be those that are going to be fighting against him. But notice what it says here, that to those Jews, What he said to them was that the kingdom of God was going to be taken from them and given to another. Now, what that meant, that was foreshadowing the church going to the Gentiles, where the church is today. But I think there's a practical lesson for us as God's people today, because, again, as we're going through trials and going through difficulties, human nature, this flesh that we bear, in many instances, instead of running to that living stone, sometimes we'll flee away from it, or we'll shy away from it. We need to understand that our living stone is powerful. And as God's people, that's where we need to run to in our times of need. And I think there's a practical lesson as God's people. We need to be careful and continually acknowledge Him as the source of our hope. Now, there were those of those Jews that I believe were children of God, but the kingdom was taken from them. And as a church today, we need to continually strive to serve Him and honor Him, because He can take the candlestick from us. Now, I'm not talking about removing our eternal life, but we need to go to the one that is the living stone, not be ashamed of Him as His children, not allow the things of the world to carry us away or distract us. He is the living stone. And what a wonderful blessing. We see here the lesson here to the church is that we can be lively stones because He is the one that's the living stone. Now notice as we go on, verse 5, he says, You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about us being a spiritual house? Well, he's talking about the church. Do you realize this? As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual house. And not of dead stones or inactive stones, or shouldn't be inactive stones, but lively stones. And this is amazing to think about. He's talking about the church. Yeah. Do you realize that the church is made up of lively stones? Sometimes we think that the church is the building. Well, this building was constructed in 1960, and this is McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. This is the church. This is the church, and we come to the church on Sunday mornings. No, this is a building. Now, I'm thankful for this building. I'm thankful that we have had this comfortable place to come and worship. And when it's raining outside, we can come and worship God without getting rained on and without being uncomfortable. But this is just a building. And buildings will come and go. At some point, if the Lord doesn't come back, this building is going to get to a point where it's going to have to be replaced or updated or remodeled or whatever. No, the church is you. The church is made up of God's elect family that's born again by the Spirit. You are the church, not this building. Did you realize that? You are the church. When you leave this place and go to Burger King to get a Whopper or wherever you go to eat, you're the church. You're the church at Burger King. When you go to get your hair cut, when you go to Walmart, you're the church. That ought to be a reminder to you as a child of God. Conduct yourself in a way that's pleasing to God, not only in this place, but everywhere you go. Yeah. You go home, you're the church. He says that we are these lively stones. And isn't that a blessing to think about? Think about this in the context of this whole last year where many found themselves isolated and with the time when we couldn't assemble together for a period of time. That was sad and that was a dark time for us, but the church was still there. You are the church. We have the living stone, and because of what He's done for us, we are lively stones. What a great hope that we have. Lively stones, their hope is in that living stone. Isn't that a blessing to think about? Now, as we go on, we're going to have some identifiers here that He speaks of these lively stones. He speaks of us about. And we go to verse 9, and we're going to see, I think, some very practical lessons. I believe, as we look at this, some easily understood lessons that we're to take with us as God's people as far as identification. Okay, we're lively stones. What does that mean? What responsibilities do we have? Well, again, he's going to borrow Old Testament verbiage and apply it to the New Testament church. And notice verse 9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He has just identified what we are in Christ Jesus. He says, you are a chosen generation. This word generation here, you know, we think about generations as every 20 years a new generation of people come along. Well, when he talks about generations here, he's really talking about races. He's talking about nations. And I want you to see this. This is very timely in the days that we're living in today. He says here that we are a chosen generation. We are a chosen people. We live in a world today that's divisive, and people are trying to divide. Divisions by races. And some people think, well, because I'm of a particular race, I'm superior to other people. And other folks say, well, I want to be the superior people, or I want to be the superior race. In the kingdom of God, we have no business engaging in those activities because we are a chosen race. And what are we? The chosen generation is the elect family of God. And he's got a people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And that if we're following God's principles, that'll take care of all the division in this world. Yeah. You know, we are God's elect family that comes from every people, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And if we treated one another as God's children, understanding that we are the chosen generation, we wouldn't have the problems we have in our world today. It's enough of that. I could spend all day on that. But it's very simply stated here in God's Word. You are a chosen generation. You, he says here, you are a royal priesthood. Now I want to take a little bit of time in that area where he says that we are a royal priesthood. And I want us to examine, well, what particularly does a priest do? You know, again, as people deviate from the standard of God's Word, and I believe well-meaning people do. They have ideas about what priests are and how priests serve, and there are a lot of ideas out there that don't square with God's Word. Now, understand, he's drawing a connection here that they would understand, many of them being converted Jews. He's using verbiage that they would understand to be able to apply to their discipleship in the New Testament church. When he says that they are a royal priesthood, he's making connections that they can understand. The Old Testament Jew understood what the priest did. Now, he wasn't saying here that in the New Testament that we enact some sort of formal priesthood and that's a responsibility that someone has to act as an intercessor between men and God. No, he's applying this to all of God's people. And he says we're a royal priesthood. Now, what are some of the characteristics of a royal priesthood? Well, when we think about a royal priesthood, I want you to understand that there is a distinction or a separation that comes from that. When you think of royalty, you think of an individual or people that stand separate from other folks. Well, the priesthood in the Old Testament times, God called these individuals to minister in the service of God, and they were to be different. They were to stand out. They were to be separate from the rest of the world around them. First of all, I want you to understand, as God's people, we are all a royal priesthood. Men and women, children, all of God's elect family. Black, white, yellow, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're called into the priesthood. And understand that when you think of a royal priesthood, I want you to understand a separation. And I want you to understand, even in 2021, we as God's people, we need to be different than the culture that's around us. There needs to be something different about us as God's people. Now, not in an arrogant sort of way that we think that we're better than everybody else, but as God's people, I want you to see here what he's saying to those that were being battered and hammered by the world around them. Remember that you are separate from this world. This is not your citizenship. You're not called to be immerse yourself and just live it up here in this world, but you're called for a different role. You are a royal priesthood. And that should be a reminder to us and hopefully a convictor to us as God's people today that we are to be different than the culture that we live in. You know, for God's people, that's a real simple answer as well, but would solve a lot of problems. We're to be different than the culture that we live in. You know, what's your opinion about this hot button issue or that issue that's going on in the world? The simple answer is we as God's people are called to be different than this world that's around us. We're to be distinct. Again, when you think about royalty, you think about a distinction, don't you? We are called as a royal priesthood in the kingdom of the Almighty God. And there is to be a distinction. There is to be a difference. We are a chosen generation. He says we're to be a holy nation. We are to be a peculiar people. But thinking about the priesthood, what does that mean? What did priests do in the Old Testament time? Let's look at that, and I think we can draw some great lessons from that. In the Old Testament times, priests had a number of responsibilities. They had a job description that God had given them as far as what they were to do in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament time. Well, one of the roles of the priest was to share the word of God, to share the truth. You say, well, Brother Michael, I'm not called to be a preacher, Brother Michael. I'm not a great teacher. I'm new to the faith. I'm not very studied on God's word. Well, as royal priests, we're going to see from God's word that we have a responsibility to share the truth of God's word as God gives us opportunity. Yeah. As a minister of the gospel, there's specific responsibilities that come. But I think all of us as royal priests should be ready to share the truth, either by our words or by our examples. You know, I think in Malachi chapter 2, this was the time in the Old Testament Israel, they had been carried away into Babylonian captivity, and God at His mercy had blessed them to come back home from that captivity. You would like to think that they learned their lesson as they were in that captivity, but we see that they go back to the land that God had given them, and as they started living in the world, they forgot about what God had called them to do again. Let's not be too hard on them, because I think we follow the same pattern in our lives. Yeah. But notice this. In Malachi chapter 2, we're going to see the judgment of God and a warning from God to the priesthood during the time of Malachi. And he says this. Notice this speaks of the serious responsibility of priests as far as their relationship and their utilization of God's word. He says in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts," he says, "I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." In this time, the priests had forgotten what their mission was. They had forgotten that it was their responsibility to live out the truths and the promises of God. Verse 4, he says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi." See, God is going to refocus them and remind them of what they were called to do. "Saith the Lord of hosts, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." Now what he's talking about here is reverence. He says, when I gave this charge to Levi, in other words, he reverenced my name. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity. And did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he says this, "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." In the Old Testament time, we see that the judgment of God came down because they forgot their mission. They forgot that their responsibility was to uphold and live out and share God's word with the people. And everything went sideways as they got distracted. Now that applies to us as ministers of the gospel. You know, if we're going to stand from this pulpit, we need to be double careful, triple careful. We need to be diligent in making sure that what we say from this pulpit is of God's word. But it applies to all of us as priests as well. We need to be living our lives in such a way that we represent the God of this Bible. And when we do it, we see that there's great blessings, there's great peace, and even this word equity in here, God is going to bless when we as a royal priesthood live out His word in our lives. But it's not just here in this place. It's as the church, when we go to Walmart, when we go to get our haircut, when we go to the restaurant to get lunch after the services. We are called to be priests. I remember the Apostle Paul, he understood this, this sharing of the Word of God. He likened it to a priestly ministry. In Romans chapter 15, Paul's heart was for the Jews, his brethren, his kinsmen. His heart's desire and prayer for Israel, for his kinsmen, was that they might be saved. The salvation he was concerned with as being delivered from error to the truth of who Jesus Christ was. Notice in Romans chapter 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Paul experienced the grace of God. Paul's desire was for his kinsmen of the Jews to understand that our God was a God of grace. He says, verse 16, notice, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." He says here, ministering the gospel of God. Now, he talked about the Jews, but now he's talking about the Gentiles here. His desire was for them to understand the truth as well. Paul wanted all the folks to understand that Jesus Christ was a God of all grace. His desire was for the Jews, but he also wanted the Gentiles to understand the truth. And notice, he says, "that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God," he says, "that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." Paul ministered to the Gentiles. He wrote some 2/3 of the New Testament, and much of it was directed towards those Gentile converts. And what did he want them to do? He wanted them to be priests that offered sacrifices that were pleasing to God. Notice here, he talks about the Gentiles' walk as being an offering up. The priest, what? He offered up sacrifices unto God. And Paul desired for the Gentiles that their sacrifices might be acceptable to God. What he wanted them to do was to walk in the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ our Lord and in those things that pertain to God. A priest, one of the priest's primary responsibilities was to share the Word of God. To be an example of God's Word. And when that didn't happen, God was not pleased. Confusion and disorder and chaos would occur when that didn't happen. And same thing today. If we're substituting the truth, if we're not offering sacrifices of the truth, what are we offering? Right. Strange fire. We're offering things that aren't pleasing to God, and peace and joy never comes from deviating from offering those sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Right. So the priest, he offers up the sacrifice of the truth. Now priests as well, when we look at what the Bible says, they and the sacrifices that we're called to make as God's people, you know, we're called to offer up our bodies as a sacrifice. Not literally jumping on some fiery altar, but in the way that we live our lives. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he would say to the church at Rome, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." He says, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." As a royal priesthood, are we offering up our bodies in the service of the Lord as we ought to? Or is our offering just a secondary offering after we've done everything else? As God's people, we are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice every day. You know, in the kingdom of God, our desire shouldn't be just to rust out, but to wear out. I hope I'll wear out in the kingdom of God. I hope that when my time comes to leave this world, that you can look at me and say, man, he wore his body out. I want to get everything that I can. And God says in the kingdom, we should be doing that in the kingdom of God, wearing ourselves in service and ministering to one another and living our lives for God. Another one of the things that we think about with the royal priesthood and the Old Testament priests and the sacrifices that they were to make, sacrifice also involves giving up of our material possessions as God blesses us. I think another example in Paul, one of the most touching ones to me, and when you think about it, it's incredible. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul references the generosity of others towards him. And here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, notice what Paul writes here. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Again, Paul is borrowing from that Old Testament vernacular now and saying that the material gifts that the saints provided for him, they were this sweet smell, they were this acceptable sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Now, do you remember where Paul was writing from in Philippians? Was he at the Hilton down the road and having room service delivered unto him and everything was smooth sailing for him? No, he was in prison. And the prisons of Paul's time were a lot different. To put it lightly, a lot different than they are today. If you were in prison in ancient times, in the time that the Apostle Paul was in prison, if you didn't have people that brought you something to eat, you didn't eat. More often than not, folks just starved to death in prison. If you didn't have folks that cared for you and folks that were concerned with your well-being, that brought you something to eat, you were just out of luck. There wasn't a mess hall or a cafeteria or a canteen in the prisons of Paul's time. That's right. But what happened here? There were those that ministered unto Paul's needs while he was in prison. Can you imagine? And notice what he says here. He says, I have all. I abound. I am full. This tells me that the royal priesthood of Paul's time, they went above and beyond and ministered to his needs while he was in this prison, while he was in chains. And they said that this was a sacrifice that was acceptable unto God. Yeah. My friends, as a royal priesthood, we're to use what God has given us to be a blessing and minister to others. Amen. We're to give back what God has loaned to us, in other words. Amen. You say, I didn't know I was going to get my toes stomped on about giving this morning. I want to say I'm thankful. We have a generous body of believers here that you give, that you sacrifice of your material things. But sometimes people get leery about that. Well, I'll just say this. You give as God has blessed you. That's what we're called to do. And that's what Paul was referring to, that the royal priesthood, and these were people that didn't have a lot to start with, but they gave what they had, and Paul said it was an odor of a sweet smell. Going back to the Old Testament example, remember those priests would have these fragrances that they would burn as they would go throughout the ministering to God in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. We're to give as God has blessed us. But also, when we think about sacrifices, we need to think about sacrifices of serving one another as well. Not only giving of material things, but in Hebrews chapter 13, as Paul is wrapping up this letter to those Jewish converts, he would say, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When he talks about this, he's talking about serving and ministering to one another. We need to be actively involved in one another's lives. As God gives us opportunity, as a royal priesthood, we need to be giving the sacrifice of serving one another. When we see a need, especially in our body, as a royal priesthood, we need to meet that need. You know, we need to minister to those that are hurting, ministering to those that are sick, lovingly minister to those that are going through trials and tribulations. We're called as a royal priesthood to offer the sacrifice of service. That's right. We offer our bodies. We offer our material things as God has blessed us. We offer the sacrifice of service. But there's another sacrifice there in Hebrews chapter 13. Right before this in verse 15, he says this. He says, by him, speaking about Lord, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Do you offer the sacrifice of praise in your life? What is the primary theme of your conversations? Is it complaining about all of the difficulties that you're going through? Is your primary mode of communication tearing down other people? Letting everybody know how hard you have it and how bad you have it. Nobody is going through the difficulties that you're going through. Nobody's doing this. Nobody's doing that. Well, as a royal priest, we're called here to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I think that what this says to us as God's people is we should be far more thankful than we are complaining and negative and tearing down. He says we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I think of other ones as well. You know, one of the roles of the priests is that as they were ministering in the tabernacle and in the temple of God, there was part of the sacrifice that involved this drink offering that they gave. As they were offering these sacrifices, they would take this wine and they would offer this drink offering and pour it out before God. Right. You think about offering this sacrifice. This was a symbol of really a pouring out and really giving it all to God. And as a priest, we need to be that way. We need to be offering ourselves to God, just pouring ourselves out. Now, it's what Mark said in Mark chapter 12. He says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And we read there that that's the first commandment that we're to do. Sacrifice. They would do these offerings, these drink offerings, as they would bring up the sacrifices before God. In other words, we need to be ready to pour ourselves out in the service of God. You know, I think we like to again, allow other things to distract us. We're all guilty of it, but we're to pour it out before God. Just in my personal Bible reading not too long ago, I was reading about David. Remember when David was away from Jerusalem and was fighting the Philistines, and David just made an offhand comment to his men. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he says, I just wish that someone would give me just some waters from the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate. Well, David had these mighty men that heard that, and some went and got him that water. That's incredible. Broke through the enemy lines, got him this water. What did David do when he got that? He just poured it out on the ground and offered it to the Lord. Our desires, you know, and as God's people, we should cultivate our lives in such a way by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God to just be ready to pour ourselves out as a drink offering before God, because we are a royal priesthood, that we are these lively stones that are blessed by the living stone, Jesus Christ our Lord. Another responsibility of the priest was to what? To offer up prayer to God. In Revelation chapter 8, we'll just fast forward a little bit from the Revelation study on Wednesday nights. We have in Revelation chapter 8 this reference of prayer as being a sacrifice that's offered up. Revelation chapter 8 at verse 3, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar. It says, having a golden censer. And this is what I want you to notice here. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Yeah. And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Prayer is not an option for us as God's people. Sometimes people say, well, if we serve a sovereign God who knows everything, why do we offer prayer? Well, it's because he's commanded us to do it. And he says, as royal priests, we're to offer the sacrifice of prayer unto him. And our prayers go up like an incense before God. He hears our prayers. They go up before him. And what a wonderful picture this is. And what an encouragement was to those that Peter was writing to that were going through just unimaginable difficulties. As a royal priest, they can pray and their prayers go up to God. They go and they permeate the throne room of God.
We have when we read about the throne room of God, it is so grand and so great. Words really don't do it justice. And there, where angels will not dare look, our prayers go up as an incense before God. He hears our prayers.
Amen.
They matter, and as a royal priesthood, we should offer up prayers. Prayers for ourselves, prayers for our loved ones, and even, dare I say, prayers for our enemies. Now, if we neglect to pray unto God, we're being sinful. If we don't pray for our loved ones, we're being disobedient to God. But if we neglect to even pray for our enemies, we're being sinful and not doing what God has commanded us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would say that we're to love our enemies. That doesn't mean we endorse their bad behavior, but we demonstrate love. Again, remember, we're to be different than our culture, different than our world. Love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them, he says, which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why do we do this? Because we are a royal priesthood. In that priesthood, we see a distinction, a difference from the world around us. We are called to be lively stones because we serve the living stone, the one that was indeed disallowed of men, but the one that was chosen of God and precious. That is to be our source of hope. That is to be our example. That is to be the middle sea, if you will, in our discipleship of God's people. And then we go on, just in closing, he talks about in verse 8, you see where he says, verse 8, he speaks again of this distinction, this difference. He says, it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. He says, whereunto they are also appointed. But he says to those that serve him, those that honor him, we see the blessing in verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And in obedience, we see this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, this goes back. What's the source of our strength? Not something that we manufacture, not something that we obtain in the world, but by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And notice how he refers to us, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. He says, which had not obtained mercy, but have now have obtained mercy. I want to ask you the question, have you obtained mercy? Have you experienced mercy this morning?
Yeah.
Have you experienced that which you do not deserve? Have you had the experience that you didn't get what you deserved?
Yeah.
Well, that is a wonderful indicator that you're a child of the King, that you are a chosen generation, that you are a royal priesthood. And I want to encourage you, if you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, take up your cross and follow him.
Amen.
Be baptized. Live your life in such a way. Identify with him through the waters of baptism and then through striving to live every day of your life in honor to him. Our hope is in that living stone. May Lord bless you is my prayer. We'll publish an open door of the church this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus as your Savior, we want to encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. And we will find a hymn here. Let's turn.